recently celebrate or mark the changing, the beginning of a new year, the ending of an old year. And in our system of our calendar, it roughly corresponds to the time in the cycle of the year when the days are the shortest, the darkest. And as we begin this new year and we think about what's gone on in the past year, we could see many reasons to be discouraged. There are things that we could worry about and be afraid of. We have wars in the world, rumors of wars. Evil men wax worse and worse. People call good evil and evil good. And there are many things that could shake us, could cause us to fear and to become discouraged and despondent. But we also have reasons to hope. And I just want to give you a few things, few reasons to be hopeful this time. We could probably count many, many things that we have to be hopeful about and reasons we have to have joy, just like the hymn we just sang, Joy to the World. So I want to share with you a few things that have been on my heart, have encouraged me, lifted me up in times when I've been discouraged and in times recently as I've been meditating on them. The first thing that I want to share with you, remind you of, is we have reason to hope because God reigns. God is on the throne. God reigns in heaven over everything. This is a fundamental principle of our belief. It's actually one of our specific articles of faith, that God is sovereign. God is in charge of what goes on in the world. He oversees it. And he directs it for his purpose and his will. And even though bad things happen in the world, even though people oppose God, they oppose his truth, yet God is still on the throne and reigning. We see many examples of this in the scriptures. God intentionally and purposely reveals them to us so that we would see that his plan is coming to pass and that he oversees the events that occur. I think often of the story of the life of Joseph and the other children of Israel, particularly Joseph's life, because Joseph's life was filled with twists and turns. And the twists and turns of his life intersected with and connected with the large events that were happening in the world at that time. A massive famine that came across the whole world. The political unrest in the world. The suffering that was taking place. And ultimately, the events that would lead up to the establishment of the nation of Israel. And Joseph's troubles began right in his own home, in his own land, with his own brothers. And he followed quite a twisting and turning path, almost being killed by his brothers, being sold into slavery, being put into prison. And there were all these ups and downs that were taking place, and then famine comes across the land. And God uses these circumstances and uses Joseph to be a means by which he would deliver not only Israel, which is what we often think of and remember, but ultimately, much of the world at that time was preserved through God using Joseph to make sure that people had enough food when the famine came. And one of the things that always strikes me when I read that story, you see God is always with Joseph. And whatever he goes through, God is with him. And, whether he is at the right hand of Pharaoh, basically ruling over Egypt, or whether he's in a prison cell, God is with him. God is with him through it all. So we can look at the circumstances, but circumstances change. They go from good to bad. They go from bad to worse. Sometimes they get better. But those circumstances change. God doesn't change. And God is overseeing these things. And one of the things that always strikes me about it is that the famine that comes, that God rescues the people from, where did the famine come from? Well, it says God sent the famine over the land. See, God is in control. God's in control of the weather, of the rain, of the earth. It says, does his will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can say to stand or say unto him, what doest thou? So, you know, we look out across the world today, and things that have happened in the past year and the past decades, and we see the world on the brink of catastrophe, without any exaggeration. You look at things that are going on in the world, and it's so unstable. And there's so much tension building up, nation to nation, tribe to tribe, religion to religion. And we look at it at times, and you see that it just looks like it's ready to explode. People are going hungry in parts of the world. People are besieged by war and persecution. And through the midst of it all, we can take hope that God reigns. That God reigns. And we might not understand how he's going to intervene, when he's going to intervene, but we know that God is sovereign, and we can take hope in the midst of that. Going along with that, the second thing that gives me hope is that God will provide. God will provide. That's what the phrase or the name Jehovah Jireh means. That God will provide. That's another aspect of what happens in that story of the children of Israel going into Egypt, was that in their time of need, God will provide. This is the basis, as Jesus teaches the people in the Sermon on the Mount, this is the basis of why he encourages them that they don't need to worry. They don't need to worry. They don't need to be anxious. He says, essentially, don't be anxious. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. And when he says, take no thought, it's the same word as when Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your request known unto the Lord. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing. Saying the same thing. And the reason why is because God will provide. He says, look at the sparrows. He says, look at the lilies of the field. And he points them to how God provides for them. God feeds them. God clothes them. And his reasoning is a reasoning of comparison. That is, that if God does this for sparrows, which God takes notice of, God cares about them. God cares about the little intricate details of his creation. But if God cares about something so small and insignificant as a sparrow, Jesus says, how much more is he going to provide and care for you? You who are made in his own image. You who God takes special care and concern for. You who God set up mankind to be, have dominion over his entire creation. How much more, if God takes notice of even a sparrow, how much more does he know what you need? He knows what you need before you ask, and he will provide. But Jesus warns and he teaches not to be anxious. Because the people he's teaching, just like me, I don't know if you do this, but I have a tendency to worry about things that haven't even happened yet. To worry about problems that don't even exist yet, but just might exist. to worry about things that are at this point just possibilities, or maybe things that are certainties, but I won't have to face them until a month or a year down the road, and I have a tendency to become overwhelmed by them, to become discouraged by them, to become anxious about them, to feel in the pit of my stomach concern about something that hasn't even taken place yet. And Jesus encourages them and us that, you know, we don't need to be anxious about tomorrow, about next week, about next month, about next year. And we have enough to worry about just for today. But he says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about today. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, because our Father knows what we need, and he has concern for us. And even the whole fact that we're able to call God Father is a constant reminder that he will provide for what we need. Because even human fathers, even ones who are by nature evil, will provide for their children. Will even sacrifice themselves, sacrifice their own comfort and their own time to go out into work 40, 50 more hours a week, mostly to work to feed their children. Most of the expense of their sweat and their labor and their effort goes not to enrich themselves or benefit themselves, but it goes to put food on the table for their children. And Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask? See, God will survive. So we can be assured of that. He has so far, and as we look back on a year, one of the things that we can have gratitude for, as we consider, even with the difficulties that we face, even with the hardships that we've gone through, is that God provided what we needed. God fed us, clothed us, kept us safe for another year. He looks after us, and he will provide. A third reason to be hopeful is that truth will prevail. Amen. Truth prevails in the end, always, distinctly because it is true. That might seem like an obvious thing, but you know, we live in a time where people believe a lot of things that are false and teach things that are false and promote ideas that are false. People fight against the truth, but the good thing about the truth is that the truth will prevail because it is true. People today believe a lot of false things. It reminds me of something a president once said about his political opponents. He said, it's not that they're ignorant. He said, they just know a lot of things that aren't so. And people tell things that aren't so. But, you know, some things that I believe are true. I believe that God made of one blood all peoples of the earth. God created all of us. We are all of one blood, of one family. Now, people today want to divide up people in ways that God never did. Divide us into races based on the color of our skin. Divide us in these ways, but God made us all of one blood. And people might promote these ideas, but they're not true, because that is not how God designed and created it. God has at times divided up the human race in different ways. One time he did it was at the Tower of Babel, and he divided the human race into 70 nations by languages. And another time he did it was when he called Abraham and he gave him circumcision. And circumcision signified the covenant of Abraham with God. And when God gave Abraham the circumcision and he called him, he separated him from all the other nations of the earth. And he separated his descendants. And in effect, God divided mankind in half with that calling. And when God made the covenant with Abraham, he signified this covenant by dividing the animals in half, the testators to the covenant. He divided them in half and he passed through as a testament to God upholding his covenant. But it also signified something. It signified death, because that's what happens when you cut something in half. It dies. And in a sense, God killed the human race in that time as he divided in half. And Paul, in Ephesians, he speaks in Ephesians chapter 2 about the reconciliation that has taken place in Christ. And he speaks about reconciliation of man with God, but he also speaks about something else. He speaks about how God has taken of two, that is, circumcision and uncircumcision, and he has made of the two one new man. That is, God has made a new creation. That is, where man has divisions, unity and reconciliation is possible, but only through Christ. And that unity in Christ can renew and revive a living human kind. God also testifies of this on the day of Pentecost, when he by a miraculous sign of giving of the languages, he shows how the division that had taken place had been overcome by the power of God and by the Spirit of God, those that are called by God's Spirit, called by the Word of God, are united together in one body, regardless of whether they are rich or poor, barbarian, civilized, Jew, Gentile. Doesn't matter where they come from. God, it says, is not a respecter of persons. But he has called from every tribe and tongue and nation and family those that believe his name, those that are saved by his power. And so, this is how God has designed and created things. Another thing that I believe is true is that God has created us. God has created man, male and female. God created he, them. And God has designed marriage, and God has designed sex to be a certain way, and God has intended it this way. And when when humankind goes against God's design and God's way, they're running contrary to truth. And that can only lead to destruction and to devastation. People believe a lot of things that are false today, but the truth will triumph. I also believe that God created the heavens and the earth. That you and me and the earth around us, the stars in the heavens, the oceans and the land, that all these things were created by the power and the design and the intelligence and the wisdom and the goodness of God. That they bear his imprint because they were created by him. That the things that are made declare the eternal glory of God, so that the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That no matter how much man might try to deny the existence of God or the character of God, Or the fact that God has created these things, when they do so, they are fighting against the truth itself, and therefore they cannot prevail, because the truth remains steadfast. And we can take hope in that as time passes, as generations rise and fall, the truth will remain. Another reason that we have to hope is acceptance with God. In the midst of whatever we may fear, whatever we may suffer, whatever we may face, if we have acceptance with God, then we have a foundation that is firm and steadfast, unshakable. It's like Jesus said, don't fear them that can kill the body, but cannot harm your soul. But fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. See, if we have overcome the judgment of God, if we have been delivered from the wrath to come by the saving power of God, then what shall we fear? What can overcome us? The most anyone can do is kill the body, but they cannot destroy our soul if we have acceptance with God. Ephesians 1 speaks about this acceptance. It speaks about how by the love of God and his purpose to save his people, he has redeemed us to him. He has made us acceptable in the beloved. It says some of the most precious, encouraging, hopeful words in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 1. As it says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we have spiritual blessings. All things necessary for us. All things, even beyond what we need, God has provided through Christ and in Christ. He says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If we can stand before God, now, you know, when we come to God at church, we come and we stand before him, we sing and we bow before him and we pray. When we come before him in our private prayers, as we walk before his face every moment of every day, and one day, when we stand before him on the judgment day, if we can stand before God holy, without blame, nothing to be condemned about, because of the forgiveness of sins, because of the power of his grace, if we can stand before him, then what have we to fear? As it says in another place, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's what Ephesians 1 is saying, is that God is for us. God is for those that belong to his Son. God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. See, this is part of his eternal plan and purpose. So it's unshakable. God isn't figuring it out as he goes along. He's not affected by the changes of mood and the changes of the seasons. We were talking about this a little this morning because I noticed for myself, I noticed very strongly when the weather changes that I change, that my mood changes, how I feel changes. You know, it could be something as simple as, you know, when the sun comes out in the morning and it's a clear day, I feel lighter, I feel happier. Sometimes the air pressure is so heavy and I feel down, things get to me faster. You know, I can change with, you know, something as simple as the weather. But God doesn't change. God didn't get up one day and decide to save us. God intended it from before the foundation of the world because his purpose and his desire to save is rooted in his eternal love for his people. That is something that is as unchanging as God himself because it is part of his very being, love, which flows from him. So he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And if so, then that purpose and intention cannot be shaken. It goes on, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God has forgiven the sins of his people, wiped away the debt, wiped the slate clean, so that we, his people, in Christ, appear before our Father, holy, pure, and clean. So we have been made accepted. You know, we've been allowed in, part of the family. And God loves us and cares about us. And in the midst of everything that we may face in the coming year, we can have hope because we are accepted in him. A fifth reason that we can be hopeful is because the church will be triumphant. Jesus said as much when he declared his intention to build the church. He's the builder. So the mission will be successful. He says, you know, to his disciple Peter who was one of the Peter, stone. And he says, on this rock I will build my church. And he did, on Peter, on the other apostles. They're called the foundation, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He says, on this rock I will build my church. And he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That tells me a couple things. One, it tells me that there's going to be conflict. There's going to be warfare, because Jesus is right from the start pointing to that conflict. The gates of hell, you know, the gates of something, the gates of a city, the gates of a power, those were symbolic of its power, of its defenses, of its military might and its force. And he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So when Jesus is speaking these words, in the same time, they're referring to Satan as the prince of the powers of the air, referring to him as the ruler of this world. His authority over the world. And Jesus is saying that his church, in its conflict, which it would have with the powers of hell itself, that his church will prevail. His church will overcome. And we look back in the past, we look through history, and we see how God has time and again kept this promise. This is one of the reasons I like to study church history. Because I like to see the power of God at work through the ages, against many enemies of all different kinds. Don't study church history to see how nice and good people have been through the ages, even in the church, because it's messy history, filled with conflicts, persecutions, troubles, of all kinds. But study it to see the power of God at work in fulfilling what Jesus promised at that time, that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Right off the bat, as Jesus sends his church out into the world, immediately they face conflict. People that want to wipe them out, to wipe out their message, to stamp them out at whatever cost, even if it takes kill all of them. And there have been times and places in history where this has happened on a grand scale, where the people of God have been attacked, put to death, persecuted, forced at pain of death to recant their faith, whatever it took to wipe it out. And yet, it continues to prevail. Continues, God's people continue to persevere. The church remains to this day, even in the midst of all the attempts to destroy the message, to destroy the messengers, because it is strengthened and preserved by the Spirit of God in its midst, in its midst, not because of the even the steadfastness of its followers, not because of the boldness or the wisdom of Christians in the ages, but because of the power of God and the promise of God. So we can take confidence to know that as long as this world stands, the church will be preserved. It will remain as a testimony of truth, as a candlestick shining in the midst of this world, shining forth the gospel message. And that's the sixth thing that I want to give you this morning to be hopeful about, is that the Word of God and the proclamation of the gospel will continue to be proclaimed in the world, will continue to shine the good news of deliverance to the captives, of hope to the downcast, of forgiveness of sins to those laboring under guilt. The gospel will continue to be proclaimed in the world, and it will be effective at accomplishing the purpose to which God has sent it. God says this of His Word. He describes His Word as like the rain which comes down. Rain like we're getting today. And the rain comes down, and the rain is effective at accomplishing the purpose for which God has sent it, which is to water the earth and to cause the plants to grow up and to cause them to bear fruit. And that's like what God does with His Word. He sends His Word into the world. And His Word goes down into the soil. And it nourishes. It nourishes His people. They're nourished by His Word. And they bear fruit to His praise. And God's Word will accomplish that purpose. Amen. The rain is powerful. Even when it seems light and quiet, it's powerful. It gets down in the soil. I was thinking about this last night, throughout the night, because I kept waking up because it was raining so hard. And I was hearing the rain come down. And we just this week, we had our driveway flattened out and fixed up. And I was so concerned about it because I hear the rain coming down and I know it's just eroding it back away. And I was thinking, I was like, is there something I could do to go out there and protect the driveway from this rain that's coming down? But how, ridiculous the thought seems, because I could go out there and how am I going to stop this rain from coming down? It's just pouring down from the sky and you can't stop it. And how much more is God's Word, by the power of His Spirit, unstoppable in this world? Oh, sure, there's people that don't want to hear. But there are those that, touched by the Spirit of God, will delight to hear that message. There are those that are heavy laden under the burden that they bear, that when they hear that news, it will be an easy yoke to their soul. It will be a rejoicing. It will be like somebody came where they were locked away in a prison cell, and opened up that prison door and swung it open, and they were able to go out for the first time in their life free of the captivity to their sin and the judgment that they knew was awaiting them. They can walk out a free person with the weight of guilt lifted from their shoulders and walk out into the yoke of Christ, which is an easy yoke because He has all the strength. He has all the power. So we can take hope that the gospel continues to be proclaimed. And it does continue to be proclaimed in the world. It declares that God's people are from every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue. And there are today people throughout the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, going into strange lands, going into places where it has never been proclaimed or where it hasn't been taught for hundreds of years, and going there and speaking God's Word and declaring it. There are people that are going into cities maybe which have heard the Word of God and proclaiming it again, declaring it, and going trusting in God trusting that His Word, when it comes with power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, has the power to say, to transform lives, has the power to bring a clean conscience to sinners, so we can take hope that the Word of God continues to be proclaimed and will be successful. You know, the prophets say that the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That speaks about a permeation which is global, which is universal, which goes everywhere, so that there will be a time where there is nowhere where the knowledge of God is not proclaimed. For the knowledge of God, where there's not a candlestick to shine forth the truth of God's Word. To call sinners to repentance. To call people to the truth of God. Lastly, seventh reason that we have to hope in this new year and at all times is that He lives. He is risen. It is our Savior is alive into the grave. But He came back the third day and rose from the dead. That we have our hope in and we worship a living Savior, a living God, one who has overcome death. So there have been many wise or eminent people who have lived throughout the history of the world, and we might be able to learn from the words, the wisdom of men like Solomon, but we put our hope in a Savior who didn't just teach wise things, who didn't just give us some words to live by and then left this world not to be heard from again. There was one time I met this man when I was vacationing in Maine. Met this man at the campground, and we were just chatting, and he asked me a question. He said, if you could meet anybody that had lived in the past and died, if you could meet them and talk to them, who would it be? And you know, we talked about this and discussed it, and he told me a story. He said, somebody had asked this question, and he was there with his son, and he had answered the question. He said, well, I'd like to meet Jesus and talk to Him. And he said his son, this little boy, says to him, Dad, but He's alive. He is alive. He's not just someone that lived and died and taught some good things in the past. You know, if He was, then we might be able to learn from Him. But we could not hope in Him that He would help us in the midst of our most difficult struggles. We could not hope in Him that He could direct our paths when we face the decisions in our lives. We could not hope in Him when we fall short, when we mess up, when we sin against God. And we don't just need some instruction, but we need forgiveness. We need our sins to be washed away. But He lives. He rose from the grave. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's there at the Father's side, looking down to us and advocating on our behalf. Advocating for us. Defending our cause. And when we sin, when we fall short, He has, in His flesh, the remembrance of His suffering. The remembrance of how He bled and He gave His life for our sins, that we might be forgiven. So we have cause to be hopeful. Whatever may pass in the coming year and years, whatever may lie before us, there is no promise that it will be easy, or that we will not face difficult times, that we will not endure tragedy. suffering and hardship. But we do have the good news of God's Word to give us comfort and to strengthen us in the midst of these things that we will face. We do have the character and person of God Himself, unchanging through the ages. God is sovereign. God will provide. The truth will prevail. We have acceptance with God. The church will prevail. The Word of God will continue to be proclaimed, declaring the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is alive forevermore. We can put our faith and confidence in Him at all times. Does anyone have a closing hymn that they would like?